Welcome to Finish Well Radio, where changing the world starts with changing the home, with your host, Meredith Curtis.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Finish Well Radio. This is your host, Meredith Curtis, with the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network, and I'm just so excited to be with you tonight. We're here every first and third Mondays. This is our very special Reformation Day or All Saints Day, depending on your denomination, special broadcast. And I have been so honored by the Lord to have some great heroes of the faith to join me. And I'm just going to quickly run through their names. They're going to say hi to you, and then I am going to let each one share a little bit about their ministry. So first I want to introduce you to Polycarp. Polycarp, welcome to the 21st century.
Well, Meredith, thank you so much. What a privilege to be here among all of God's people who have lived, and some of them willing to die for the faith.
Amen. Amen. And William Carey.
Hi, yes, thank you so much for having me today. I count it a great blessing to be here among the saints.
Thank you, William. And we also have David Livingstone.
Well, thank you, my lady, and it's very much a great honor to be here this evening, and I look forward to enjoying our time together and also telling you a little bit about myself.
Thank you, David. And also, I have Mary Schlesser. Mary, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Meredith. It's a pleasure to be here, and I'm so excited.
Corey Ten Boom is with us tonight, all the way from Holland, really around the world, Corey.
Yes.
Corey, welcome.
Yes, hi, welcome everyone. Meredith, I just wanted to thank you so much that I could be here, and I'm so blessed. And I also wanted to say that, well, I'll tell you later why I lost.
I'm excited to find out why. And St. Augustine, I love your writings. Thank you for joining us.
It's certainly a pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me, Meredith. And I want to say hello to all the fellow saints. Thank you for fighting a good fight, and it's my pleasure to be among you. Thank you very much.
One of my personal heroes is Nick Saint and Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. And Jim and Elizabeth were actually busy tonight, but Nick Saint was able to come. And Nick, thank you. Nate Saint. Nate, I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me?
I do. I forgive you. It's totally fine. Thank you for having me. I'm really excited to encourage the generation and everything that we're doing and press forward into the Lord and just share the little story that I have today. I'm excited.
Yeah. Thank you.
I think there was some confusion there with St. Nick, which is obviously a different holiday.
That's right.
That is. And finally, I also have with us today Amy Carmichael. Amy, welcome.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be here with so many people who share a single eye for God's glory.
And by the way, you have beautiful brown eyes.
Thank you. Oh. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a second.
Very good. Well, I am going to start all the way back to a great man of God. Polycarp, I have read your writing. I have been inspired by your life. And to tell you the truth, just so thrilled that you knew the Apostle John who walked with Jesus. And it's, you know, that connection to John, connection to Jesus. And of course, we all know Jesus, but what a privilege to walk with one of the first disciples and be mentored by him. So, Polycarp, could you just share with us about your ministry?
Yes, Meredith, I would love to. My name is Polycarp, and I am presently the Bishop of Smyrna. It's a city in Asia Minor where the Apostle Paul did most of his church planting work. I was born in 69 AD, shortly after many of the original apostles had died. By God's grace, one of them didn't. He's the famous Apostle John the Beloved. One of my greatest privileges was to be mentored by this great man of God. He told me many, many amazing stories about Jesus. I wish I could have met him personally. But John's passion for and devotion to our Savior instilled in me a tremendous love for him as well. And it was sometime after John died, many false teachers sprung up amongst us. what a heartache indeed it was. They led many astray, preaching very different Jesus than the one who died for our sins on Calvary's cross. Their Jesus was, it was made up and an invention of their imaginations. One such person was the notorious Marcion, a real deceiver indeed, the firstborn of Satan himself. Many times I confronted him with the truth, and other heretics as well, such as the Gnostics, defending the purity of the gospel is extremely important. And in one of my letters to the Philippians, I talk about the purity of the gospel. I want you to know how important it is that Jesus, and only Jesus, came to die for the sins of the world. Actually, to know more about me, as I understand it, you have to read more about what people said about me than my own writings. But Meredith, what a privilege it is to be here to represent our Savior Jesus.
Polycarp, thank you so much. Can you give a charge to, there are people listening tonight, and we live in the 21st century, and times are not the purest, and can you give a charge to the church in the 21st century?
Yes, Meredith, I would truly love to. You know, here I am, I'm 86 years of age. I've been following Jesus, my Savior, really all my life. A Roman guard is now on their way to take me to the Roman proconsul, Sassius Quadratus, to be questioned about my faith, and no doubt, to be executed. I will not run, nor will I hide. I believe it is my time. They will try to force me to recant, but I will not. I would rather endure the fires at the stake than deny the one who bought me by his own blood. I'd like to give a challenge to every young man and woman. Make Jesus your superior passion, your greatest love. Nothing, and I mean nothing, compares to him. Allow no one or anything to steal your heart for him, even if it means your death. Follow him. Pursue him. And don't be captivated by the attractions of this world. Love Jesus first and last. Be his bold and daring witness, and if need be, his uncompromising, determined martyr. Yes, I say, live for him, generation of young people. Be willing to die with him alone.
Polycarp, thank you. That is great advice. Great advice. William Carey, you have impacted so many people in the last couple of centuries. And in fact, you are called, and I don't even know if you know this, but you are called and considered the father of modern missions. So many young people have been inspired by you to go to the ends of the earth. So would you please tell us about your ministry?
Well, praise God of that. Yeah. You, and I'm talking to the person that is sitting here listening to this radio show broadcast, you have a call, a mission, a responsibility. Yes, you. It doesn't matter how old you are, what country you come from, or how much money you have, you children each have been given a special duty. It is called the Great Commission that I gave all of my life. From the time I was a teenager to the goal of living that Great Commission and seeing every follower of Jesus know and live his or her responsibility to this commission. Do you know what the Great Commission is? If you do, you are already ahead of where the Christians in my home country, England, were at in the late 1700s. The Great Commission is quite simply Jesus' command to all of us before he went up into heaven to go to the ends of the earth, preaching his gospel and making disciples. Unfortunately, the believers in my day seem to think that witnessing and reaching out to the lost and the heathen was a job only given to the apostles like Peter and Paul, meaning they were off the hook. my passion to call the church in England to her responsibility of foreign missions and evangelizing to the ends of the earth earned me the title the father of modern missions. But everything God did through my life was all him and not me. I was only a poor shoemaker. And God gave me the heart for missions and his church. I didn't have lots of money or a great education, having been apprenticed to learn my trade since I was a teenager. But while I was a teenager, I came to know Christ. He immediately became active in a church and Bible study, giving all of my free time to the ministry. After a while, I pastored a small Baptist church, still working to support my growing family. And during this time, I began to become passionate about the idea of the Great Commission. I wrote a book about it in 1792 with a super long title that basically was an argument for Christians' obligation to convert the heathen. Many rejected my belief in the command of the Bible, and one minister, once he told me that when I share about it, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without you, your aid, or mine. But not everyone was untouched by my message, and it inspired several missions groups, the first of which was the Baptist Missionary Society. The first missionary they sent out to India needed a partner, and I volunteered, a choice my wife did not appreciate. In fact, at first, she refused to go with me because she was pregnant with our fourth child. And whether it was right or not, I left her to go by myself, but was forced to stop and wait at a port in England due to money issues, and my wife changed her mind and joined me. Missions is not an easy thing, and it was not for me. It was over 7 years of evangelizing and working on Bible translations before my missions group and I saw a single Indian convert. My wife became sick and mentally unwilling and was miserable in India until her death 15 years later in 1808. My second wife, Dorothy, shared my love for linguistics and partnered with me in the multiple Bible translations I was making and in raising my children. Losing her 13 years later was another incredible hardship in my time in India. Later, I would suffer a fire that destroyed years and years of translation work and a painful time of division and strife among our missionary society. Nevertheless, God used our efforts, and after 25 years of witnessing in India, we had 600 Indian converts and thousands others in our schools and services who heard the gospel every single day. We even started a school, a college, in Serampore for training pastors and evangelists. When I first began preaching to the church in England the importance of evangelism, I shared a sentence, I believe, in which became a famous quote. And you can write this down if you want to. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I am living proof of the power of expecting God to do great things, and I hope that I lived my life attempting to do great things for God. To the end of my life, I tried to call believers around the world to the importance of mission and to encourage them to a missionary vision that was about the gospel, not about trying to make the nation more like us, but trying to make the people more like Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much, William. And do you have a charge to the church in America in the 21st century?
Yes. For all of you listening out there, my charge to each and every one of you is exactly as the Word of God commands us. Let this commandment reach the deep recesses of your heart so that the Lord's glory can shine in you and through you. This is what the Lord says in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. While evangelism and missions work is not easy, we are still commanded to do it, to leave the comforts of our own home and go out into the streets to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be that because of your generation, many of those who may come after you can look in the mirror and say confidently, I want to be more like Christ, just like he was. So go on now, go. Go make disciples in the name of Jesus and teach them to observe all that the Lord commands. Spirit is with you.
Amen. Thank you, William Carey. I can tell you are a preacher.
That's right.
So, we have Mary Schlesser with us, and Mary is just an amazing woman, and she really was beloved by the people that she ministered to in Africa and went places that no white woman had ever gone. So, Mary, let's hear about your ministry, please.
That's right, Meredith. Well, as you just said, my name is Mary Slessor. I was born in Dundee, Scotland in 1848. My home was quite unhappy then, for my father was an alcoholic, and my mother eventually gave birth to 7 other children. I worked with my mother until I turned 14. When she could no longer work, I was the one making all the money for my family to live on. I came to the Lord at a very early age, and I became very interested in the missionary field. So my brother John, my brother, who was supposed to become a missionary, when he died, I decided to take his place. I asked my mother, and soon the mission board of the United Presbyterian Church accepted me as a teacher to Calabar. That's in Africa. I was 27 at the time. To be honest, I wasn't dreadfully happy about teaching. I wanted to go and tell the people about Jesus, but it was just too dangerous, and the people would not listen. However, I learned of how the people would kill twin babies and throw out their mothers because they thought they were from evil spirits. So I started to save the babies and help the homeless ones. This was very dangerous for me, but eventually the people stopped doing it. They even made rules about not killing them. Then I decided to go deep into the jungles of Calabar, where no white man had ever gone before. The King of Calabar helped me, and I was able to reach out to the people of the jungles for 25 years. People needed Jesus, and I wanted to help, so that's what I did.
Wow, I'm just amazed. I can't even go camping. I don't know how you did that. Well, what would you say, Mary, to the church in the 21st century?
Well, I would say think big. Our God is big, and nothing is impossible for him. Not everyone is called by God to be a missionary. However, if you do hear his calling, know he will direct your path and trust in him. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And that's from Psalm 119:105.
Thank you very much, Mary.
Thank you.
I have another beautiful lady who is with us, and her name is Amy Carmichael. Amy, welcome.
Hi, thank you for having me. My name is Amy Carmichael, but I would invite all of you to call me Amma. Amma means mother in Indian, and it's what all my dear lotus buds of Donavar call me, my adopted children in India. These little children who have been rescued from miserable lives as slaves in Hindu temples represent something very important that God has taught me in my life. God, throughout my life, has called me, and I know will continue to call me, to give up my own way and my own dream, and has always given me something even more beautiful in his way, in his dream. And my dream, I can say today, is to lay down my life every day to follow my Savior and to love as Christ Jesus loved. When I was 3 years old, I learned this lesson for the very first time. You mentioned my brown eyes, and I didn't like them. So I prayed before I went to bed, Lord, give me blue eyes, please, God. When I woke up the next morning and looked in the mirror, I still had 2 brown eyes looking back at me. Well, it would be many years later, when I was in India, that I'd understand why God didn't answer my prayer as I asked him to. As a missionary in India, I prefer to dress in the saris of the Indian women so that I can fit in and share the gospel. The men keep the Indian women very closed off, especially from foreigners. And had I not had my brown eyes, I would have had a much more difficult time fitting in with them. Not only that, but I would disguise myself to rescue young Indian girls and boys from Hindu temples. And again, had I not had brown eyes, I would never have been able. I can change my skin tone with paint, but I can't change my eye color. So God was very gracious to me in doing what I didn't understand as a little girl. I was born in a godly Christian home in Northern Ireland, but I didn't come to know Jesus' love personally until I turned 15. I've always been very strong-willed and spirited. Luckily, my mother was even stronger, a good, stout Presbyterian woman. And when I was a little girl, I decided to see how many of the poisonous seeds in the tree in our garden my brothers and I could eat before we died.
Oh, my.
Well, we'd eaten a great number before I felt very, very, very ill. So I went inside, and my mother said that was a very foolish thing to do, gave me Gregory powder, which is a very nasty-tasting pink powder, and sent me to bed to think about what I had done. And every time I complained to her about how terrible I felt, she said, yes, that is a shame, isn't it? So I learned very quickly not to mess around with Mama. But when I was in a Christian boarding school, I opened my heart to Jesus Christ, and from then on a passion has burned within my heart to have something more than the empty, half-hearted Christian lives that were a major part in England and Ireland during these late 1800s and early 1900s. And I'm sad to say I found, even among the Christian missionaries that I served with in Japan and China and then India, I call it fashionable Christianity, a Christianity that's about enjoying the world's comforts as best we can while still being a Christian. That was never acceptable to me. Compromise is not okay for me and myself or others, and people don't always like that about me. But even as a young girl, my passion led me to give all of myself in every way for Jesus Christ. My father died young, and I started helping to take care of my younger siblings and to teach them about Jesus Christ. I gave up fashion and new clothes and pretty dresses that all the girls my age liked because I couldn't stand before Jesus Christ wearing them. And so I started having Bible studies in my home with the Shawleys, who were the girls in the mills who no one in my society would associate with. And soon I had built, by the grace and provision of God alone, a home for all these mill girls to come and enjoy Bible studies and learn about Christ. So even before I went on the mission field, I laid my life down for the kingdom of God every day. I wanted to go to Japan, but after a few years there, my health forced me on to China and then to India, following God's simple command, go ye. Looking back, I can say my sacrifice for Christ has never been the major step. Although they were difficult, I was very good friends with the dear old man, a man who replaced my dad in many ways as a spiritual mentor as a young woman, and he wept bitterly, and it was against his will that I left to the mission field. But many years later, he wrote me that God had given him the same verse he gave me, that if a man loves his father or mother or brother or sisters or son or daughter more than me, he cannot be my disciple. But it was really the day-to-day choices. I faced constant persecution from other missionaries, frequent cold, heat, hunger, danger from the parents of these girls that we rescued from the Hindu temples and the prostitution lives they would have led. For Christ's sake, I left my loving family and gave up any future of being a wife and a mother, unwilling to enjoy the comforts of this life when there's a kingdom and a world at stake. But God gave back to me a whole house full of children to mother and an enormous family made up entirely of Indian believers who have come to Christ through my labor and that of other missionaries. Every day is an opportunity to give up my desires and needs and hold nothing back for the sake of Christ's call.
Wow, Amy, you are an incredible woman. What would you say to the church in the 21st century?
I would like to remember the verse that says, as Christ laid down his life, so also we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. How often I think of that ought. There's no sugary sentiment there, just the stern, glorious trumpet call, ought. But can words tell the joy buried deep within? Mine cannot. It laughs at words. It is such a privilege to love as Jesus Christ loved. And though I have been known and I freely admit I can be harsh. My goal is always to love people so that when they leave me, they feel loved. And also, don't live a life of fashionable Christianity. Uttermost love means uttermost obedience and a single eye for God's glory. If anything else has captured your eye, let it go, because you can never be a wholehearted servant of Christ until he has all of you.
Good advice, Amy. Thank you so much. We're going to pause right now, and we're going to take a break for a commercial, and then we will be back with David Livingstone, Nate Saint, Saint Augustine, and Corey Ten Boom.
Jesus promised us that the best is yet to come. Come to Finish Well 2014 this January, and we'll show you ways to experience His best. For more information, visit us on the web at finishwellcon.com. You've been listening to Finish Well Radio on the Ultimate Radio Network. Now back to your host, Meredith Curtis.
Well, hello everyone and welcome back. We are right in the middle of Finish Well Radio and I'm your host, Meredith Curtis, and we are in the middle of interviewing 8 awesome, amazing heroes of the faith. And we've just talked to Polycarp and William Carey and Amy Carmichael and Mary Schlesser. And we are going to move forward in time a little to actually the 20th century. We're going to start with Nate Saint. Nate, welcome. Can you tell us about your ministry?
Thank you, Meredith. Yes, I will. My name is Nate Saint, as Ms. Meredith said. And my story is an interesting one, a little sad, but nonetheless very exciting. I grew up in a missionary-minded family who loved the Lord and had a heart for the lost. Even though my parents may have wanted me to be a missionary, I wanted to be a pilot for the military. I joined the Army Air Corps for a while, but I wasn't allowed to fly because my health was not good enough. I stayed on the force for 2.5 more years, and as soon as I was discharged, I joined MAF, which is a missionary organization. They were desperately in need of pilots, and I was in need of God's will in my life. I went to Mexico where my patience and faith was tested. I was told to put together a plane that was in total shambles, but I pulled through and with God's help made it work. After that, I went to college for a year, and on Valentine's Day, 1948, I married my wife, Marge Ferris, and we moved to Ecuador where we believed God called us to build a house and to await the arrival of our baby. On one of my flying trips, I wasn't being too careful, and I crashed. Well, while I was in the hospital, our daughter, Kathy Joan, was born, and it was an amazing blessing to have her. Now that I was better, I started flying for the missionaries, inventing very handy stuff that is still used in missionary airplanes. These things included an alternate fuel system and the bucket drop, which is exactly what it sounds like, a bucket full of stuff dropping on a wire off the plane. The bucket drop was very important because it is what brought medicines, food, and other supplies to Indian villages and other missionary stations. God used me a lot in this way. One fateful trip, though, however, turned hazardous. We were reaching out to a dangerous Indian tribe, the Aucas. We believed them to be friendly, but an hour or so after our group, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and myself landed, they attacked and killed us. But this didn't stop the Lord. No, Elizabeth Elliott, Jim Elliott's wife, was determined more than ever now to reach out to these people, and with God's help and love, she did. So, you see, my death wasn't the end of my ministry, but rather, it was the beginning.
Thank you, Nate. Do you have a word for the church in the 21st century?
I do. I'm going to be honest. I'm a little disappointed in the younger generation of the 21st century. And I've noticed this phrase called YOLO. Apparently it means you only live once. And honestly, I think I did do that, but not in the way most of you might be thinking. And I just want to challenge each and every person, adult or teen, that your life is not yours. And it's not something to waste, and it is more important than you can ever imagine. And there may be a lot of people on the earth, but each one is more important than anything you could ever think of. And honestly, it doesn't belong to you, so you shouldn't be just wasting it. God gave us a call on every single person. Whether you're following it or not, you have it on your life. And if you're not going with it, then there's no point in your life. And you're just literally wasting it. And you're not doing anything that the Lord made you to do. We were born to follow His cause. And if you're not doing what He says, then you're wasting oxygen.
Wow, Nate, that was great. And I just, you know, I've so appreciated your life. Some people would look at your life and say, oh, he died so young, but wow, you accomplished so much. And you went after a man-eating tribe still living in primitive ways in the middle of the 20th century. And I just so appreciate your ministry. And another person I just so appreciate is St. Augustine. And St. Augustine, your writings, I have your books. And, of course, they're much, much reprints, not written in the original language you wrote them in. But I love Confessions. I love City of God. I have all my children read them in high school. And it is a great privilege to have you here today. Can you share about your ministry?
Yeah, it's certainly a pleasure, Meredith. And thank you so much for enjoying my readings. And I'm glad that the Spirit of the Lord was able to encourage you with my writings. And once again, I want to say hello to everyone out there listening. I am St. Augustine, and I was born in North Africa in 354 AD. My hometown was the Roman colony Tagaste, or present-day Algeria. Many of you probably know where that is. Now, my mother Monica was a Christian who prayed fervently for me and many others. My father, Patricius, was a wealthy landowner with many slaves. And yes, contrary to popular belief, Africa did have slaves. As a child, I liked to lie, cheat, and even steal. Yes, I was a really, really, really wicked sinner. I hated arithmetic and Greek, but loved poetry and literature. I often got into trouble for lying, cheating, and stealing. Now, after graduating college, I became a professor. I really had an aspiration to teach. But my life was still wild and full of sin until I was 33 years old. Now, while living in a villa with my mother and son, a Christian came to visit me, sharing his testimony of Jesus changing his life. My life ended up being changed by God, too, on that very same day. Soon, I was baptized and completely transformed and renewed. Now, as a new Christian, I began studying the Bible with all my heart. And if you are a Christian out there, infused with the Holy Spirit, I will recommend that may that be your desire as well. Amen. I love to read books and write letters, as you know, from my writings. Soon I was writing my own books. Then I became a pastor in Hippo, but I kept on writing and writing. That was really the love that God so infused within me to just being able to be a writer. Now, I love the City of God, as Meredith also loved, which is heaven, our real home we will live in forever. And as all you know, that when we become Christians, we are now citizens of a new kingdom, which is we are citizens in the kingdom of God. I prophesied that Rome would fall, and I saw the Vandals overrun Rome before I died. Now, I was happy because I wanted people to care more about heaven than an earthly empire like Rome. And that is my prayer for you today as well, that you guys will care more about heaven than the present earthly kingdoms. Now, people still read my books today, and Meredith has shared many times that she does as well, and I will encourage you to do also in your own time as a supplemental book aside from the Bible. Now, I am also going to be going down as remembered as one of the greatest Christian scholars and philosophers that ever lived.
Thank you very much, St. Augustine. And wow, it's just interesting because people say that the supernatural gifts stop, but there you were in the 4th century and you're prophesying that Rome is going to fall. Do you have a charge to specifically for the church in the 21st century?
I absolutely do. And as a writer, I also enjoyed reading. And one of my favorite writings was the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I just wanted my charge to the 2013 church is this simple charge. I say this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And I just want to let you guys know that this is a man on his deathbed who has fought the good fight, who has finished the race, who has kept the faith. And my prayer is to each and every one of you that that will be your cry. That will be your desire. That will be your pursuit to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith, and to always have a longing
to see Christ appearing. Because that is our cry as a Christian. That is our cry as a church, to be the bride of Christ when he returns to take us home.
Thank you very much. Yeah. Amen. And David Livingstone. David explored Africa. He mapped Africa. And when you got lost, the whole world was in an uproar.
Right.
And so you are just quite a well-known, famous missionary. So, David, tell us about your ministry.
Well, thank you, Miss Meredith. It's truly an honor to be here tonight and tell my story, which started actually 200 years ago when I was born. My name is David Livingstone. I'm a doctor. I was born in 1813 in a small town of Blantyre, which is very near Scotland's largest city of Glasgow. When I was a young lad, I worked 14 hours a day at a cotton mill. And when I say young, I mean I was at elementary school.
Wow.
And I was working 14 hours a day at a cotton mill. We didn't have a choice back then to go to school or to work. We had to work. And my family wasn't poor either. My family was in ministry. I really wanted to get a good education, though, so I bought some books and took night classes. This was after my 14-hour day. Before long, I graduated and received a degree in medicine. One day, though, I overheard someone speaking about how people with medical knowledge were needed in China as missionaries, so I decided to become one. But instead of going to China, I decided to go to Africa. I had heard someone talk about Africa, and the Lord told me right then and there that's where he wanted me to go. So in 1840, I was ordained as a missionary, and I left for Africa. I spent many, many years in Africa, going places that no white man had ever been before. My original charge was to actually find the source of the River Nile, and that's what I used to fund my missionary expedition. But it was quite an adventure. One time I got attacked by a lion. Another time I got in an accident and destroyed my left arm. Destroyed it. Another time I discovered beautiful rivers and majestic waterfalls, all the while reaching out to the lost and telling them about Jesus. That was my real goal. My adventures frequently got a little too dangerous, though. I had a family, and the jungle was not a good place for them to be. So we all left and went back to our home in England. England was not the adventurous jungle I was used to, so things got a bit boring. I didn't like to be bored, so I wrote a book. It was called Missionary Travels and Researches in South Africa. Many people liked the book, and it taught them about what needed to be done in Africa. I got people excited about being missionaries, and that was my goal. I soon returned to Africa and worked for a while. But when I came back to England again to do some public speaking, I did not stay in England. I soon returned to Africa for the very last time. This time I spent 7 years in the jungles of Africa and South Africa. Many people got worried about me because I was gone for such a long time. So the New York Herald newspaper hired a journalist to come find me. His name was H.M. Stanley. Now H.M. was originally a Welshman, but he had moved to the United States and become a citizen.
Oh, I didn't know.
To seek his fame and fortune. He had quite a troubled history, did H.M. But anyway, he did find me and told me how much everyone back in Britain missed me and how my book and my works had made me famous. Then he asked me to return to England. I had to say no to him because I had promised God that I would stay and work in Africa. He eventually returned to England. I, however, remained in Africa for the rest of my life doing what God wanted me to do.
That is awesome. And do you have a word for the church in the 21st century?
Yes, I do, Miss Meredith. As I said, I was born exactly 200 years ago to this year, 2013. And things have changed dramatically between then and now. The children nowadays have so much in front of them that when I was a child we could only dream about and not even comprehend. You know, things like computers and electricity in your home and a bathroom in your house and things like that. But you know, those were luxury items for somebody in my age. But today they have everything. When you have so many things, it's not always the way to fill your heart. The way to fill your heart that I found and the reason I wanted to reach out to the people in Africa was through the Lord Jesus. Only He can fill that hole that's in your heart.
That's right.
Nobody else can do that. So in my day also, countries like Britain and Europe and America were predominantly Christian. So the missionary outreach wasn't so important if it was felt at that time, to do missionaries in European countries and the United States. So we went to exotic places like Africa and taught the gospel and preached the gospel and the good news of Christ to the local people there who had never heard of Christ before. But I think the roles are a bit reversed now. I think the missionaries, my brothers and sisters here, we've all done tremendous work. And the countries that we were in the mission field to now probably have a stronger belief in Christ than our original countries do now. So being a missionary doesn't mean you have to travel to exotic places. Being a missionary means that you're reaching out to somebody who God is a stranger to, that Jesus is a stranger to. So I would just challenge the children today to look past all the gadgets and gizmos that they've got to distract them. Focus on the Lord. And I would use your local school, your friends, families that you meet as your missionary field.
Good word. Very good word, David. We are going to have another commercial, and then we will be back with our final guest, Corey Ten Boom. So we'll be back in a minute.
Finish Well 2014, the conference for teens and their families, has interesting talks for teens, fun people to meet, a great vendor hall for shopping, delicious food, and even airsoft games. For more information, check us out on the web at finishwellcon.com. You've been listening to Finish Well Radio on the Ultimate Radio Network. Now back to your host, Meredith Curtis.
Well, welcome back, everyone. One of the things that Laura and I really wanted to express, we have a business together called Powerline Productions, and we have a little book that you can buy to celebrate Reformation Day or All Saints Day instead of Halloween, and it's called Celebrate Our Christian Heroes, and that book is available at powerlineprod.com, and we just want to bring your attention to that because our heart is really to see Christians avoid Halloween, which tends to be a very negative influence, and to celebrate our Christian heroes. We have so many great heroes of the faith, it says in Hebrews 12, who are cheering us on. And we are here with our final hero, and I had the privilege of visiting her home in the Netherlands in 2012, and wow, what a blessing. My daughter Juliana was inside of the hiding place. And I have a picture, and you can see it on my Facebook, if you're one of my friends on Facebook. And just in awe, Corey, of your ministry. I am a big fan. And please share with us about your ministry and your life.
Well, thank you, Meredith. And my real name is Cornelia Arnold Johanna Ten Boom. And I was born April 15, 1892, in Amsterdam, the Netherlands. And there, we had three generations of watchmaking in our family. And most importantly, there's three generations that love Jesus. My story begins 100 years before my family was arrested. And a Messianic Jewish pastor asked my grandfather to start a weekly prayer meeting for the Jews. I was blessed with a very blissful youth in Harlem. And my dad recommended that I attend a Bible school, and I did. While I was in school, I gave Bible lessons to public school children, and I was also given the privilege to begin a walking ministry. And I walked girls before Sunday service. God blessed and prospered this ministry, and it became the Harlem Girls Club. My dad was a Dutch watchmaker, and I was the first woman watchmaker in Holland. I hope I didn't boast about that. I only boast about the Lord Jesus. Now, I will tell you about the beginning of the Nazi invasion. It was a terrible, terrible time in Holland. In April of 1940, Hitler invaded Norway and Denmark and due to this invasion, I had to surrender my work with the Girls' Club. What was ahead for the Jews was no longer work camps, but death camps. Changes sweeped across the border into Holland. The German soldiers who came into our clock shop were no longer as polite as they used to be. Curfews were moved. Oh my goodness. Things that everyone had taken for granted disappeared off the shelves. Coffee became even more expensive than gold. Can you imagine?
I would need my coffee, Corey. I would need my coffee.
Yeah. So new clothes were hard to find, and never ever, and this is like, never ever take anything or any of God's blessings for granted. The Jews who lived in Holland slowly were isolated. Stores and signs read, Jews forbidden. Every week, it seemed the Germans made a new rule for the Jews. The media also made movies to create disunity between the Germans and the Jews. It was amazing how strong an impact the media had. Whenever the Jews were in public places, they were to wear these yellow stars of David with the word Jew stamped across it. And when my dad, whose name is Casper, when he found out, he got up and left. And he returned with a yellow star and asked my sister Betsy to sew it on his coat. Well,
I know.
I immediately blurted out, it will not bless you to wear this, Dad. And then my dad says, well, if it's good enough for God's chosen people to suffer, then it's good enough for me to suffer with them.
Wow, what a good father.
I loved my dad. Betsy and I both convinced him not to wear it, and he took the star and kept it with his Bible. One day, a lady, Mrs. Clearmaker, arrived at our clock shop. She could hardly speak. Her husband had been arrested, and her son had become a diver. Now, a diver is a person who has gone underground to avoid being captured. Mrs. Clearmaker was so scared, and she was very scared because she had been suspicious of Dutch soldiers standing around her front door. So she quickly packed and went through the back door. My dad didn't need to hear much more. He immediately invited her to stay with us until a more permanent arrangement could be made. This was the beginning of the hiding place. One night, the house was raided, and my family was handcuffed and arrested. The Jews who were in my home hiding were not found, and we had the most amazing hiding place built through a closet door. I was so sick with the flu that night, and it was very difficult to keep up with the pace the Nazis wanted. As I walked through the hard, cold, cobblestone streets, I almost collapsed. I remember when I was transported to the concentration camp and all belongings were taken from us, I hid my Bible and prayed earnestly that God would get my Bible through those guards. God performed a miracle, and I passed through those guards like if I had a covering over me. God granted my request, and I was able to bring the Bible that I had into the barracks. We had flea infestations in the barracks, and God used us to keep the guards out of the barracks. And there, we held Bible studies for the women in the camp. When I was in prison, I received a letter from my sister Noli, and my dad had died in prison from pneumonia. He once said that he would gladly die for the Jews, and he did. And he was in prison only for 9 days, and that was pretty good. One day, a widow came up to me and said that she had made a vow to God, and if her son returned to her, she would give up her house. This woman said that God had told her to give the house to me. I wasn't sure if this was in fact from God. But when this woman gave me the details of the house, it looked like the same house my sister Betsy had envisioned when we were in the prison.
Wow, that is amazing, Corey.
Yes, and then I knew that it was from the Lord, and I accepted. And then there was a time when I was giving a church talk in Germany, and I was done with my talk. A man started to walk towards me, and he looked very familiar. Then I said to myself, no, I want to scream. He was one of the guards in the concentration camp who watched me and my sister as we walked naked and degraded. He began talking to me and went on to say that he had been a prison guard at the same concentration camp and that he became a Christian after the war. He told me that God had forgiven him, and he wanted to know if I would forgive him too. So he extended out to me his hand, and I immediately thought, oh, how hard it is to be a Christian at a time like this.
Oh, I can't even imagine.
Well, when I looked at his face,
I only saw the faces of Betsy and my father, and hatred filled my heart. I could not lift my hand. So I prayed, "Oh God, help me to live my message." After I prayed, it was like a bolt of lightning hit my hand, and I was able to shake the hand of this man. And immediately, the hatred melted away, and I knew that I had forgiven him. God blessed me with the ability, and God just blessed me with this ability, and I say to all of that, hallelujah.
Amen.
And I have to say this, that I've been able to go to many countries after all of this, and that included the island of Cuba. And there, my friends, there is where I lost my German accent. Because in Cuba, you lose everything. Okay. And then there was a time that I wanted to settle down and lead a quiet life, but I kept remembering my sister's words. We must tell them there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper.
Amen.
And on my gravestone, I want inscribed, Jesus is victor.
Amen. 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 Corey, what an amazing story. I mean, we can hardly imagine that, we can hardly imagine going through what you have gone through. Give a word to people who are listening that may be hurting, they may need to forgive, they may need encouragement, but give us a word to them, please.
Well, we're living in a world full of deep darkness and hate. And God says in his word, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because his darkness has blinded him. We cannot run from persecution, and we must stand strong and fight as soldiers. The only way to survive is a love relationship with Christ. Then and only then will we be able to love and overcome. Church, in our own strength, we cannot do this. If in God's word it says, God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And that is in Romans. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Corey. Well, I have been so blessed tonight to have all of these heroes here. And, guys, thank you so much for coming. Thank you very much for sharing your stories.
Yes.
It was a pleasure.
You're welcome.
We're happy to be here. I have some other people, and they might be considered your fan club. And I don't have a lot of time left. I have about 5 minutes left in the show. But I would like to let a couple, I have some other people who've kind of crept into the studio while we've been talking, and they would like to share about you, my beloved guest, and they would like to share why you are a hero to them. So I'm going to start with my favorite guest, and that is my beloved husband, Pastor Mike Curtis. And Mike, why is Polycarp your hero?
Well, Polycarp is my hero. As he had mentioned, he really didn't write too much. If he did, and unfortunately it wasn't preserved, but quite a bit has been written about his death. And he knew that when he knew when he was going to die, he knew it was his time. But he was such a stalwart. When the guards took him, he asked if he could pray for them, and he went. He knelt down, and for 1 hour. He prayed for them.
Wow.
When they came, the people in the other room in my house, they gathered food and they served these guards and they loved them. They practiced hospitality. You know, what an amazing story that his, not only his life was, but his death, because, you know, it's in his death God did many miracles. And when he refused to be tied down to the stake, and instead he said, you know, by God's grace, I will stay here. He said, leave me as I am, for he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved. without the security of your desired nails. And then he said to the Roman proconsul, he said, while your fire lasts but a little while, the fires of judgment reserved for the ungodly cannot be quenched.
Wow. That's amazing.
In the face of death, he was willing to just say it like it is. And I admire men like that.
Amen.
They don't cower from death.
Amen.
They're willing to die for Jesus, our Savior.
I have another good friend with me here today. Scott, welcome.
Oh, hi.
And
how are you?
I know that you like David Livingstone, and I just wondered if you could share with the people listening why he is a hero to you.
Sure, I certainly can. Well, apart from the fact that he's a fellow Scot, he basically opened up his heart and his mind to the Lord, and he sought the Lord and in the direction that his life would go, rather than aspiring to do things that would make him rich. Because he was a doctor, he could have been a very rich man.
Right.
And he was very intelligent. But instead, he took a different course. He heard from the Lord, and the Lord told him to be a missionary in Africa. Now, I'm quite sure if he'd have gone there just under his own steam, with no agenda other than finding the source of the Nile, he probably would have died. The chances of him surviving a trip like that without the supernatural help of the Lord would be very, very remote. He was going to places where no white man had ever been before.
Right.
That's similar to, you know, an alien spacecraft coming down to the Earth. It's a similar kind of scenario. Not that I'm advocating that there are aliens or anything, but the fact that he was courageous to do that, he was courageous to, first of all, give up his worldliness to follow the agenda of Christ, and also to proclaim Christ to parts of the world that never heard, seen a white man, never nonetheless heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think, like Polycarp, who basically told it like it was when he died, he wasn't scared of death because he knew his death had been sealed in Christ. I think David Livingstone was quite similar, and as much as he faced potential death by going to Africa, and did so willingly, and in fact he did so motivationally. He was motivated to do that. So I think that's one of the main reasons he's a hero to me.
Thank you very much. Katie Beth, you've always loved Amy Carmichael. What do you love about her?
I think when I was a teenager, I read her story and just was so inspired by her commitment to give everything for Jesus Christ. As a young girl, I wanted to be a wife and a mother with all of my heart, and God had a plan to wait several years. Now at 27, I'm going to be marrying the most amazing man in the world. But it was a lot later than I wanted it to be, and as a teenager, God had me lay that dream of marriage on the altar and say, I love God more, no matter what he does. And if God takes everything else away, I want to be like Amy and say, that's okay, I want you more. I want to live for the cross of Jesus Christ, not for what you can give me. And I think the other thing I really loved about Amy was she started in her home. She started in her city. She didn't start in India, in the exotic land, like David Livingstone was telling us about. And I remember as a teenager, I started with my sisters and my brother, too. And I didn't have a car, and I didn't have a job. I didn't go to a school. And I said, God, where's my mission field? And he said, start in your family. And I had the privilege the other week of seeing my younger siblings be baptized. And I just remembered, they've walked with the Lord so long now, I'd forgotten being a teenager when they didn't love the Lord that much. And I prayed for them, and I talked to them about the Lord, and that I was just a very, very small part of what God did in their lives. But I don't think there's any ministry I've ever had that I'm as proud of as the sisters and brother that I have today. And that's what Amy Carmichael did, and I wanted to be like her.
Well, young people, older people, children, I encourage you, all that are listening today, you can change the world. You can make a difference. And I encourage you to start right where you are. And just on behalf of all of us here, we are out of time now, and I wish we could keep talking forever. I just want to hear more about these heroes. I want to hear more about them. But we just want to say God bless you, and thank you very much for joining us tonight.
Thank you for listening to Finish Well Radio with Meredith Curtis and the Finish Well team. Please listen in every first and third Monday of each month at 7 p.m. Eastern Time here at the Ultimate Radio Network.